Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian this morning. I'm Brian Tonis, one of the ruling elders. I'd like to welcome you to our church. If you're visiting for the first time today, there is a connection card that is in the chair in front of you, and if you'd be kind enough to fill out some information about yourself and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later, it'd be much appreciated. A few announcements that I'd like to make as we get before we start the service today. First off, this afternoon, 5:30 p.m. is our congregational prayer meeting, so hopefully if you are available, you can be here for that out here in the church lobby. The college Bible study will resume next Sunday at the Keene's house. And one announcement that's not in the bulletin is on Sunday, November 6th, that's 4 weeks away, we'll be having our annual fall fellowship picnic out here. So if you would just mark your calendar for that, and we'll be asking for volunteers pretty soon to help pull that off. But please make plans to be here for that. So right now, if you have any cell phones, other devices that make noise, if you would please silence them so that we can be free of distractions as we worship our triune God. And I would ask you now to stand with me for the call to worship from Psalm 67, 1 through 5, and it is responsive. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Please take your hymnals to number 302. Come, Christians, join to sing. Father, we lift up our voices together this morning to sing your praises because you are Almighty God and there is none like you. You are awesome in this place and we come before you humbly seeking your face. We seek to worship you, Father, as you have commanded us, not with our own innovations, but in the way that pleases you. In this hour, Father, we wish to exalt the name that is above every name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master, and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with the horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought surely he will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abinon and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We come now to a time of confession of our sins. I'll lead us, and we will confess silently and then together. Father, like Ezra described so many years ago, we are ashamed and blushed to lift our face to you when we consider the depths of our sins and know that our guilt is mounted up to the heavens. And yet, Father, we rejoice that in Christ, as far as the east is from the west, you have removed the guilt of our transgressions from us. As we contemplate the great price that our Lord paid to redeem us from our sins, may we each search our hearts right now and confess to you silently the things that offend your holiness. Father, through the intercessions of our Lord Jesus Christ, hear us now as we confess to you together. Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. The second scripture lesson is from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you once again for the privilege to worship you in public that we enjoy in this country, Sunday by Sunday. Father, we pray that we would take full advantage of it, that we would be here not only in body, but in spirit, that we would be enthusiastic, Lord, about seeking your face, about having an encounter with you, about being fortified by you for the coming week. Lord, we come as your people this morning. You told us to call out to you, to confess our sins, and also to give you our petitions. And so, Lord, we begin this morning by praying for our world and our nation. We pray that you would be with those who lead in high office around the globe. Father, remind them of your greatness, your glory, and your power, and the fact that you are summing up all things in Jesus Christ. Nothing escapes your notice, and everything is under your control. So, Lord, give us peace, and give a sense of sobriety to those who lead. May they do so with equity and justice. Father, we pray for our state of Florida and our city of Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would bless those who lead, Lord, local officials and state officials. We also pray for our church family, Lord, that you would use her mightily for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, indeed, bless our ministries. We think of Sunday school and the youth group. Think of our college students and our young couples and families ministry. We pray for our Spanish ministries. We pray for our English as a second language ministry. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of these, and we pray that we would see fruit, that we would bear fruit because we're walking with the Lord Jesus, and that, Lord, you would multiply that fruit to your glory and honor. We pray, Lord, for precious church members, as we do week by week. We think of Blake and Glenda Williams, Lord, that you would put your hand on them day by day. Bless their lives. Thank you for the blessing that they've been to our church. We also pray for the Williams family, for Bob and Stephanie, and for Kaylee and Courtney. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them. Bless their lives, Lord, and draw them to yourself. We pray, Lord, for Becky Yu in her continued battle against mitochondrial disease. Lord, strengthen her this morning. And we also pray for Lee Zambon, Lord, as she is away and confined into her 90s. Lord, we ask for your grace and mercy in her life day by day. Father, we also pray for those who struggle with illness. We think of Marilyn Quick and John Waugh. We pray for Ken Jackson. We pray for Hardy Knowlton. We pray for Judy Smith. And we pray for Lenore Ball. Lord, I pray that you would answer every request, every petition on the part of these who suffer with illness, and that, Lord, you would heal their bodies. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We think of Eileen Cawley, Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick. We pray for Lee Zambon again and Larry Dickey. And Father, we also remember Caleb Eckhart, that you would bless this fine young man, Lord, and heal his heart and strengthen him this day. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, for Don and Leah Vanderplug, for Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin. We pray for SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, we pray that you would bless these ministries, that you would encourage these saints as they labor in the vineyard, as they seek fruit and conversions to Jesus Christ. Lord, bless their efforts mightily. Father, continue to be with those who suffered from the damage caused by Hurricane Ian. We pray that lives as well as homes and businesses would be rebuilt, and that, Lord, men and women and young people would see their need for Christ, even through this tragedy. Lord, be with us now as we continue in our worship experience. We pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to give you your due, and bless us now as we pray that model prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My happy privilege this morning to welcome our newest church member. I'm going to ask Demetra Dort to join me here at the front, and I'll introduce her to you. You can just stand right there if you want to. This is Demi. Her name is Demetra, but she goes by Demi, D-E-M-E, Demi Dort. So you'll remember that name. I had the privilege to get to know Demi about a year ago. Her husband died, and she was left as a widow. She's been a school teacher at a public school in Hillsborough County for over 30 years now. 41. And how many?
41.
Wow. 41, yeah. Long time. Yeah,
long time.
What did you start out of high school with?
Real old.
At any rate, Judy Dostal. Became friends. They live in the same community, and Judy got with her, and we started studying the Bible together. And if you've ever seen somebody come into the kingdom, so to speak, with their eyes open up and they begin to connect the dots with the scriptures, that's what Demi's case was, and it's been beautiful to see. And her desire to be a part of this church family and has grown and grown, and now she wants to join, and we're so happy to have her. So I'm going to read the questions from our book of church order. And Demi, these are the same questions that you had in your same questions you had in your membership class. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to strive for its purity and peace? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this dear woman, and Lord, we praise you for leading her our way. And I pray, Lord, that she would be a great, great blessing to us as she begins her life of service to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for all the way you've led her, and thank you for all that you've done in her heart over this past year and even before that. And Lord, thank you for those who loved her and shared the good news with her and cared for her as Christian sisters. Father, I pray that you'd bless her, and I pray that we would be a blessing to Demi as well, and that, Lord, you would have us walk together in faithfulness to Christ for many years to come. Lord, we ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Demi, I have a certificate of membership to offer to you there.
Thank you.
And congratulations.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Go back to sit down.
The third scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our offertory hymn is printed in the bulletin, "Across the Lands." Please stand. Father, we acknowledge that you are the source of all of our wealth and blessings. And we pray now that we may honor you through our tithes and offerings. We ask that you would bless these offerings, that you would use them to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand. Be seated. As you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We're going to look at Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 this morning. A great and familiar story about the need to give thanks. Give thanks to God. And one of the most remarkable healings in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, the healing of the 10 lepers. I want you to notice four things in this simple passage this morning. First, we have the context. Luke does that for us in verses 11 through 13. And then we have the cleansing by the Lord Jesus in verse 14. Thirdly, we have a conversion. And then finally, a contrast. The Lord Jesus contrasts the Samaritan man who was healed with all the other nine, apparently Jews, who were also healed in this passage. So along with an outline of the message, join me as we seek God's face in prayer and ask His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning of eternal things through the foolishness of the message preached. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that You would move by Your Spirit in this place. Move on our hearts, Lord. I pray that You would bring clear spiritual understanding to every one of us, and that through the power of Your Word, You would speak to our hearts. Lord, convict us, encourage us, instruct us. Most of all, love us through Your Word preached this morning. And we'll give You all the praise and glory and honor for all that You will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Brian read the passage for us this morning, but I want you to notice, first of all, the context of this event, the context in verses 11 through 13. The setting of this story is Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and his route included a narrow strip or a border between Samaria and Galilee. And apparently this border served as a reservation for both provinces. That is to say, an asylum for undesirables and others cut off from communities where they once lived. One might say this was a great place for someone who was suffering from leprosy, because those in Galilee didn't want them any more than those in Samaria. And so they kind of forced them out of their respective areas, and so they ended up on a border or a reservation because they had to stay away from everyone else. Little background on leprosy. The Hebrew word describes a variety of infectious skin diseases in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 13 and 14, it points to specific instructions dealing with infectious skin diseases and how priests, who were basically the local health inspectors of the day, were to deal with it. In Leviticus 13 outlines detection and diagnosis and treatment procedures for infectious skin diseases. And Leviticus 14 outlines the process of cleansing. Sacrifices and offerings were to be presented after the healing. And then the most important part, the priest had to inspect the person and declare them unclean. After that, there would be about an 8-day period of celebration, after which time the individual could re-enter the community and the temple. So it was very important to go through those steps. We learn later in verse 16 that this band of lepers was a mixed group. It had a Samaritan, at least one. And Jews hated Samaritans, and vice versa. But they were often forced to live together when leprosy struck. Leprosy was an equal opportunity disease. It made no distinction between male or female, young or old, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile. slave or free. And thus, it has a tendency to bring together those who suffer from it. We see a lot of cases of leprosy in the Bible. Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, King Azariah in 2 Kings 15, and King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The misery of the situation is highlighted in Scripture. Listen to the words of Numbers 13, verses 45 and 46. Quote, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes. Let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." And so you see, if you suffered from leprosy, there was shame, there was disgrace, there was misunderstanding, there was isolation from the community, and by default, from God himself. You could not participate in the temple, in the worship of Jehovah. Well, that is the context of our situation. And these men approach Jesus with a very, very critical need. "Master, please help us. Have mercy on us." Well, notice the cleansing in verse 14. The text says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." In response to their plea, Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." It's interesting, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus healed a man with leprosy by touching him and making a pronouncement. In Luke 5, he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Nevertheless, here in Luke 17, Jesus offers no touch and no pronouncement. This is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. It's a mass miracle, if you will. But it is also one of the most impersonal and indirect healing or miracles that Jesus performed. Why? Well, scholars speculate perhaps it was to make it easier on them whenever they went to meet with the priests. You know, the religious leaders hated Jesus. And so perhaps Jesus backed away and just said, like any normal Jew would say, "Go show yourself to the priest," so it would make it easier on them to have to explain. I mean, if 10 lepers show up to the priest's office and they're all cleansed, naturally the priest would want to know what happened. And that would only create more difficulty prematurely for the Lord Jesus. Once again, all we can do is speculate. Jesus made it possible for these men to completely leave him out of the account and explanation for their healing. Or maybe Jesus had a certain reason why he healed these men this way. Perhaps to see how the group would respond to their miracle. In other words, the way that Jesus oddly healed these men set the stage for what's going to happen as this passage unfolds. And it would be just like the sovereign Lord, the Lord Jesus, to set things up in order to fulfill his intentions in this particular event for sacred scripture. Well, thirdly, I want you to notice the conversion. The conversion. And we see that in verses 15 and 16, and also verse 19, as Jesus interacts with this Samaritan man. Here we learn that while there were 10, they were on their way to see the priest, one of them turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to Jesus. And Luke is very careful to point out, and this man was a Samaritan. As I've already mentioned, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. Samaritans were considered a polluted people. They were the product of syncretism between Jews and Gentiles during the Babylonian captivity. So this man was healed, and I have to ask the question, and I want you to ask the question with me this morning. What prompts this man out of 10, this one man out of 10, to come back, fall down, and glorify God by offering overwhelming thanks to Jesus? I believe the man stopped to consider all that happened to him that day. Now, true, Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And he probably said the plural, priests, because these guys would go their separate ways. You can't see a Samaritan going to an Orthodox Jewish priest. The man probably wouldn't have anything to do with him. So he'd have to go back to Samaria, perhaps, to find a priest he could meet with to fulfill the obligation. But this one man stopped. In his head, the ceremonial clean bill of health could wait. His spiritual obligation overrode his ceremonial need. This man was in the worst possible position. Like the other lepers, he was alienated from society because of his leprosy. But unlike the others, he was basically alienated from God, the God of Israel, because of he was a Samaritan. Assuming the other nine lepers were all thoroughbred Jews, this man knew that Jesus could have healed the nine and left him out. I think all of these realities rushed over this man like a fresh, refreshing rain. Because you see, Jesus' actions communicated that God had come close and that the Lord was concerned not only for this man's physical healing, but for his spiritual healing, the healing in the soul. And that's our greatest need, ladies and gentlemen. And that Jesus would bypass every barrier. He would cut through every barrier as if they were walls of bronze. He would break through them in order to get to human need. I can't help but think of the story of the woman at the well. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and she was immoral. And Jesus broke through every man-made barrier to reach and save an immoral Samaritan woman. And so also this man realized all the barriers Jesus broke through to save him. And you notice what he does in verses 15 and 16. This man offered worship and thanks to Jesus. When he saw he was healed, he turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful picture. See, the man exercised saving faith in Jesus, according to verse 19. If we skip down there, we see what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." He didn't say that to the others. They didn't come back. But the man exercised faith in Jesus. In fact, literally in the Greek New Testament, when he says, "Your faith has made you well," it's literally saved you. Your faith has saved you. See, the greatest miracle that happened that day in this man's life was not physical healing. It was his spiritual healing. And the Lord Jesus extended grace and kindness in this man's life. And the man's physical healing led to a spiritual conversion. He acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. The Samaritans were very well versed that Messiah was coming, just as Orthodox Jews were. And I believe this man paused and stopped in order to come back and to give thanks to God and praise to God by worshiping the Lord Jesus as he fell at his feet. He was grateful because he realized the depth of his need, not just physical healing, but restoration with God. And he wanted that so badly. And so he came and he worshiped, and the Lord Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." And then he went on his way, we believe, to see the priests. That's the conversion. Now, fourthly and finally, I want you to notice the contrast. And we see it in three questions that Jesus asked in verses 17 and 18. Jesus healed all 10 men. He told them to go to the priests. As they went on their way, they all received healing. And now that they were clean, nothing would have prevented them from returning to Jesus for a few moments in order to give thanks to him for their healing. And so Jesus offers three rapid-fire questions as he draws a contrast between the Samaritan and the others. His questions point to the obvious. How is it possible to receive such blessing and yet not acknowledge the source? And furthermore, giving praise and thanks should come naturally from a Jew. So how is it that only this single foreigner returns to do so? See, Jesus shows the same attitude. He looks at a Samaritan as if they were a Gentile. But he's doing this by way of a contrast. You know, the Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, this is a vivid picture of that. These Jews should be the first to worship. They should be the first, according to the covenants, to bow before the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, but they don't do it. Instead, this foreigner, this one who is cut off from Israelite worship in the purest sense, he's the one that comes. You know, this passage reveals the deadly problem of ingratitude. I wonder if we think about that every time we confess our sins. I don't know about you, I think about a lot of other sins that I need to confess. I rarely think about ingratitude. We all like to think that we're naturally thankful people. We give thanks to God on a regular basis. After all, we pray before we eat. But there's something about this passage that just brings up a serious problem of ingratitude. The inability to give thanks and praise to God is not merely rude. It is symptomatic of a much greater problem. And that is, you can have a change in your circumstances, but no change of heart. The Lord may work in your life and do things for you, and that's all well and good, but if that doesn't lead to repentance, as the kindness of God leads to repentance according to Romans 2, if that doesn't lead to a joy inexpressible and full of glory, as 1 Peter says, then something is wrong. 9 of these men came to Jesus, acknowledged who he was and what he could do for them, and they were on their way back to their lives and routine after their encounter with Jesus, but without faith and an intimate relationship with God. This kind of attitude is the antithesis of what Scripture teaches. I love Psalm 73. Probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, verses 25 and 26, as the psalmist looks around himself and he sees how the wicked get along, and they're okay, they're doing all right, but he has difficulties and problems until he steps into the temple and he worships. And the last couple of verses of that psalm say this: "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And beside thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Did you hear that? Besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. It's hyperbole. But the essence of it is, more than anything else in this life, I have a hunger and a thirst and a yearning for the very presence of God. And there is no blessing, no gift, no favor, no kindness that God could show me that's going to satisfy my hungry heart. I've got to have his presence. You see, the tragedy of this passage is many people are content to stand at a distance from the Lord Jesus. They know all about him. They've read the Bible. They may have grown up in an evangelical context. But they stand at a distance from Jesus while asking him for things to make life on earth bearable or more enjoyable. But Jesus Christ wants our hearts. He wants us to be united to him in a personal relationship. And by failing to glorify God and returning to thank Jesus, these other 9 missed the greatest possible moment of their existence. That's why we read the story of Naaman the Syrian. What a beautiful picture. An Old Testament picture of this situation here. He was a Syrian. He wasn't a thoroughbred Jew, but he had leprosy, and he came to know the living God, Jehovah, through his healing by the prophet Elisha. Sadly, Elisha's servant Gehazi, which we did not read in the rest of the passage in 2 Kings 5, he was greedy. He lied. He took gifts from Elisha that were never intended to be given, and he gave them. And he got gifts from Naaman. And oddly enough, he in the end was struck with leprosy while Naaman was healed. Jesus' final question was, no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Only the foreigner, the Samaritan, gave praise to God. The other 9 were so earthbound that they missed the spiritual dimension altogether. You see, pausing to give glory to God would not preclude their trip to see the priests. It was something very small that could be done very quickly. But the fact that they didn't do it demonstrates the state of the heart. The contrast between the action of the nine and the one Samaritan reveals a deeper need, a deeper longing, a stronger thirst, and subsequently a much greater blessing and deliverance. See, the problem with the nine is they're content. They got their happy meal and they were on their way. But for this Samaritan, it wasn't enough. When I think about this Samaritan, I think about Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Folks, our greatest need is not for healing from a disease or for a material matter to be resolved or a family matter. Our greatest need is for a relationship, a dynamic, life-changing, daily relationship with the living God. And the only way that's possible is to bow the knee and to say, the Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you. Your atoning work on the cross pays for all of my sins. You are God incarnate. And I want to devote my life to you and developing this wonderful relationship with you. I'm not content with good things that you might give me. I want the giver over the gift. I want the giver more than the gift. Can you say that this morning? Because you see, this man demonstrated the very thing the Lord Jesus expected all of them to do, was to come running back and be united to Jesus in a close, intimate, personal relationship. And what that led to is freedom. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. How about in your life this morning? Where do you fit in this passage? Are you one who can stand at a distance from Jesus? You know, we do that whenever we stop praying. We do that when we wake up in the morning and our crowded calendar takes over and we don't take the time to pray and read God's word. We don't take the time to have the mind of Christ. We know the Lord Jesus. We may be able to quote Scripture, but we're standing at a distance. And the living God says that's not enough. And you want too little. You're not hungry enough. It's like the kid in the projects. You know, he's playing in a mud puddle. And you go by and you say, wouldn't you like to go to the ocean? The kid's never been to the ocean. All he's used to is this mud puddle. So he never goes to the ocean because of what he's used to. That's the way a lot of Christians are, I think. Sometimes we could stand at a distance from the Lord Jesus and we don't have that passionate desire to be close to Him, to know Him, to want the giver more than the gift. David said in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. God's word makes it clear, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. When it comes to your passion for me and your devotion, love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, Jesus said in another place. This man was hungry for God, and he received healing, but most importantly, healing of the soul beyond healing of the body. Have you received that healing? Have you bowed the knee and stood before the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, save me from my sin. I want an intimate relationship with you. Because to know you is to know the living, triune God. And I put my faith in you. If you haven't done that, I challenge you to do that today. And all the rest of us, if we know the Lord Jesus, let's not stand at a distance. Let's get close. Close as white on rice every day. Walking with Him, loving Him, following Him, seeking His face daily. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this marvelous story. Father, we thank you there was one out of the nine who returned to give thanks, to demonstrate a changed heart and a changed life. Lord, help us not to be like the other nine, coming to you as if you were some sort of a vending machine and getting what we want or what we ask for, but then going away and not devoting ourselves to a passionate relationship with you that we might know the living God. Lord Jesus, touch our hearts. If we're standing at a distance, then draw us in and give us a compulsion to know you better, more intimately. And Lord, if there's one or two here that have never known what it is to have sins forgiven, what it is to have a relationship with the living God, what it is to have a cleansed conscience, what it is to have spiritual peace, I pray you would touch their hearts today and draw them to yourself and save them for Jesus' sake. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll sing a concluding hymn this morning. Lead on, O King Eternal, number 580. Let's stand together. Thank you for joining us today. If you're visiting, I'd love to greet you in the narthex as you leave. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord from Paul's letter, his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he is going to bring it to pass. Amen.